Well, good morning, Battleground. As you see, we're in a little bit of a different setting this week. Not sure, at least at this point in the week, exactly what the snow, it just seems like it's coming. So we wanted to make sure that we could worship together in clarity and with the word with you this morning. And so we decided to record the service a little bit early, just in case the weather. And so I invite you to get your Bibles with me and open up to Matthew 22. We're using, and we've been talking about the last couple weeks, of Matthew 22, 37 to 40, which is just what we call the Great Commandment. And we as the church, having looked back in 2024 with gratefulness, now we're looking forward to 2025. And what we are praying as your leaders and with you is, how can we love well? How can we love better? And so let's read the text together, and then I'll pray for us. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 37, says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord with your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Let's pray for our time together. Lord, as we gathered here in today to worship you, to ask you, Lord, how should we love those in our families, in our community, in our church? Lord, we desperately need you to help us, because we desire to love people. We desire to love people better this year than we did last year. We want to grow in this area in our life. And Lord, we need your help for that. And so, Lord, reveal our weak places and encourage us and shore those up, Lord, so that we could be about your business. Lord, it is the gospel that we desire to declare. And we must love people well to set the table for the gospel. So, Lord, we ask for your help now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So what we really want to do is to take love maybe as a theory or as something that we talk about and turn it into actual practice in small, repeatable, simple ways. And the one way to do that, what we wanted to focus on today, was this word called hospitality. And I just thought I'd share something with you. As many of you know, we have been in Newland, in Oak Grove Baptist Church, helping. We received a thank you card for them, and I just thought it was appropriate in the sermon. So listen to what they said. It said, "Battleground Community Church, words of thanks seem so little to say as we reflect upon the last 3 months. Hurricane Helene left our community turned upside down, but you came alongside of us to support us, to love us with your time, presence, supplies, money, and help. We are so thankful for you and for our newfound friendship. May God richly bless you beyond measure in Christian love, Oak Grove Baptist Church." So we just wanted to use that as an expression, though they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, to some degree they were strangers to us before this time. And because of the hurricane, we were allowed to enter into the life of that church and that community and love them well. And I think that just serves as a really good example. Well, let me ask you another one. If you could with me for a minute, just to go back in your mind through your life, what was the person that you've had in your life that you are better off now because of the impact they had in your life? Why did they make such an impact? Why is that impact so lasting? It could be 10, 20, 30, 50 years ago. And that's what we want to get at. Don't you want to be that person that is remembered 20, 30 years from now as that person that made a difference in someone's life? And I think that's what hospitality gets to. It might be profound ways, but oftentimes it's just very practical ways. And so that's what hospitality is about. And so just listening to the main idea, what we want to try to grab out of the word this morning. Loving well means that we devote ourselves to pursuing, practicing, and prioritizing hospitality for the glory of God and for the growth of the kingdom of God. So what is that? What do we mean by the word hospitality? Well, we need to understand it. What does it mean, and what does it mean biblically? I found this quote. I thought it was well put together. Just listen. Biblical hospitality is centered on love of others, and particularly the love of a stranger. Biblical hospitality means that we are willing to be uncomfortable, taking on the position of a servant so that others can be more comfortable and feel welcome around us. So you see, it's very simple, but that makes a profound difference in people's life, that hospitality in its essence has to do with how we love the stranger, the person that we may not even know, and how we receive them into our lives and how we make them feel within themselves. But where does hospitality come from? Where does it flow from? Well, first it flows from God Himself. God is benevolent. He is good. We could say it this way. God is generous in what He gives to people, all people, but especially His children. Just listen to a couple of passages. Psalms 39:12 says, Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. Listen to what he says. For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. So the world is our father's world, and we see ourselves as simply sojourners, travelers going through. And he's asking to be treated well, to be treated with hospitality as a guest in God's very home. Not only is hospitality comes from God, it was also, because it came from God, it was part of the Old Testament law. If you've got your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Leviticus chapter 19, and look with me at verses 33. Hospitality was built into the law. Listen to what he says. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we see in the very law that most people sometimes have a negative understanding of the purpose of the law, hospitality, and the way we treat strangers who are just traveling through our lives, traveling through our communities. God's word says, treat them like you would treat yourself, like you would treat family, like you would treat your other brothers and sisters in your church. So hospitality then is the fruit of generosity. As we are generous, it's not just about being generous with our money. It's about being generous with our time and our lives. And what we have been talking about, and we'll talk about more later, our sacred places and spaces. And so at the very, and this is important to understand hospitality, its nature, if it's understand it, is that it is to treat a stranger like family. When I was thinking about this and illustrations of this, I thought about, strangely enough, Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you back up from Sodom and Gomorrah and those two angels that were heading to there, the first place they came was to Abraham's tent. Just listen to this. This is Genesis 18, beginning in verse 1. It said, "And the Lord appeared to him," speaking of Abram, "by the oaks of Mamre. And he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate." I just didn't know any better example of what hospitality looked like in that day. It's how Abraham treated these men. And some speculate, did he know who they were or did he not? But this was part of their life. It was part of their culture, hospitality. It was built into the very people of God, and oftentimes in multiple communities throughout the world. This flows from God himself. And so, but think about there's three aspects of this hospitality. You can see it in Abraham's life. First, he received them in. And then there was this that we don't maybe not talk about this way much anymore, to entertain them. And all that meant is that he took care of their needs in simple ways. And then he sends them off. That is the essence of hospitality. Abraham served them. He refreshed them. And listen, he sent them off better than they were when they came in. And that's what hospitality is. So there is the nature of hospitality, but then there's simply the spirit of hospitality, the desire that is to invite people into your life to see them better off than when they entered. And we take this hospitality in every area of our life with every relationship we have. So we must understand it, then to our second point, in order to pursue it. And so if we enter into the church now, from the Old Testament in history gone by and see hospitality, if we see it in the law, we also saw it in the first and second century church. Hospitality was a way of life. And one of the reasons for that was because the predominant way people worshiped God in Christian community was in their homes. So the house church was the standard for people in the Christian community. So hospitality was essential. And that what the New Testament did is brought in this gospel of Jesus Christ through the Great Commission and attached it to the Great Commandment. And so Christians are not just going to send people on their way. Think about this in light of the gospel. We invite people into our life because we desire for them to be gathered into the body of Christ and to never leave. And so that's hospitality. Listen to what Carl Henry says about it. He says, Christian hospitality is not a matter of choice. It is not a matter of money. It is not a matter of age, social standing, sex, or personality. Christian hospitality is a matter of obedience to God. So think about this. Think of it with me as hospitality as worship. Turn with me to Romans 12. I want you to see this, how clear it is. We've been studying Romans. We've stopped Romans for a little bit to study some other things, but this is where all of Romans is building to, and it is Romans 12, 1. Listen to what it says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Listen, which is your spiritual worship? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So then, what is spiritual worship? Well, if you got your Bible, simply look down to verse 9. He's going to tell us. He says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Listen to what he says. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is our practical worship, our spiritual worship, our everyday worship. We pursue these things because it flows out of the very heart of God. If you wanted to translate hospitality even more clearly, that the base word actually means to strive for or to pursue it. So we are not simply waiting for someone to walk by. We are pursuing them. Listen, another quote. I have several quotes, just a lot of good quotes this week, and I couldn't say it better than these men did. The hospitality you demonstrate is a conduit to help people encounter Christ. Biblical hospitality is the way you engage and interact with others that helps bring them into the transforming presence of the body of Christ, that is the church. Isn't that good? That we are in itself, hospitality is conduits to bring people into Christ's presence and then to begin to help them what it looks like to live in this new family. And so hospitality is critical to bring people into the very family of God. But hospitality needs to be, it must be practiced in our everyday life. You could say it this way: hospitality needs to become a pattern of life for us. 1 Peter 4, it's another good passage to help us understand. Verse 7, 1 Peter 4, 7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So when we come to Peter, we stop and pause for just a second to say, why is he talking about this? Why does he say the end of all things is at hand? It was that the church was suffering. They were going through some stuff, just like you and I are, even right now. And yet what Peter is encouraging them to is how to maintain our Christian way of life, our Christian pattern of life, even in the midst of hard times and persecution. And so the priority, even when things are going bad in our life, is that we should love and serve one another. We should love and serve someone else. Matthew, when we get into Matthew next week, we're going to begin to see that these things that Jesus is telling us to do are countercultural. They're just the opposite of what people want to do naturally and what the world is doing in itself. But Matthew says it's the secret of a blessed life. But notice that hospitality is a gift that God gives. So he were given something, and he says, now you're responsible for it, you're a steward of it. Use it to serve other people. But notice that there is an attitude, and all this is important, isn't it? The attitude is do it without complaining. Do it without grumbling. You know what that means? It literally means like we do when we're doing something because we have to, but not because we want to. And we're sitting there telling me, I don't want to do this. I got to do it because, you know, somebody asked me to do it, and I got to do it. And we're sort of talking under our breath, complaining. He said, don't do that. So what is the opposite to say what is the right attitude? We do it with praise. We do it because it's worship. And we do it out of gratefulness that God has given us the gift, the ability, and the resources to do it. I love this passage speaking about Phoebe. It's in Romans 16. Just listen. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, I don't know if you ever noticed that. Your translation may have a different word than patron. But that caught my attention. What does it mean to be a patron? Well, it's written in the feminine because we're speaking of a woman, Phoebe. And it means a woman who uses her resources to benefit someone else. And so he's commending her for her hospitality, for her generosity, and how she serves within the church. Another good quote for the week says, hospitality is the flesh and muscle on the bone of love. Through carrying acts of hospitality, the reality of our love is tested. And so our hospitality is the objective evidence of the love of God that's within us. And so we should want not only to do it, but to do it better. And so that means, lastly, that hospitality must be prioritized. Listen to Hebrews 13. It says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So the word here, do not neglect, is not like someone who is rebelling against it. So the Bible would have a different concern for you if you have no desire for brotherly love or hospitality. He would say you need to ask yourself some other questions. What he is getting to here in this passage is simply our tendency to overlook it. We didn't mean to. We're like leaky boats. that we just leak. And so what happens is forgetfulness sets in. And it sets in because we are busy. And we have a tendency to be selfish. But if we turn that around and say, positively speaking, hospitality takes diligence. It takes intentionality. We have to do it on purpose. Because remember last week, we have a tendency to drift. And we never drift towards servanthood or sacrifice. We have a tendency to drift toward comfortable and selfishness, as like a child with toys who don't want to share them. And so we must be reoriented and then prioritize that. It means that if we're going to love people well, it's going to require us to put it on our calendar. It might even require you looking at your family's budget and saying, how can we incorporate hospitality and save for it, plan for it, put it on our calendars and our agendas? Because if not, here's what God's Word is teaching us. We simply will neglect it unintentionally. And so it's the reminder that this needs to be, because the kingdom is a priority, hospitality must be a priority. And so one little point that I think is just amazing as I thought about Hebrews, it's what it says at the end of Hebrews in verse 2. It says, when we practice hospitality to people that we don't know, that it could just be that we are entertaining angels and we don't even know it. And it just made me go back to Genesis 18 with Abraham. I don't know what Abraham knew, but it's interesting that he served three men. Two of them end up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you have to ask, who is the other guy? Throughout church history, people have believed that that was Christ himself. And so that's the point. He loved them, he served them, he took care of them, he sent them off better. And how did he really know who he was serving that day? The Bible says that God uses the very weak, foolish things, and he uses them. He makes them the leaders. And so that gives us hope for all. But it also says we don't overlook people. We invite them into our lives. And so just so what today is real simple. I'm not asking anyone to invite 100 people to change the world, so to speak, necessarily. I'm just saying, how do we get better? How do we get started with practical hospitality? So just three simple steps, and it starts with this: to identify in your life that which is sacred to you. I'm not talking about church or your Bible or holy. I'm talking about sacred as something that is special, that is something that's precious in your life. Time and things and places that you guard because you look forward to those things. Just simply identify them. Some of our sacred spaces is common to all of us. The greatest sacred space you have is your home. It is what God has given to you, and it's sacred. And what he's saying here today is to be willing to leverage that. But not only this, as I spoke to a brother this week, I realized that my sacred spaces and his sacred spaces weren't the same. He was a golfer, and so he loved to take his boys out golfing. So that was something that's sacred to him. Maybe it's your hobbies, maybe it's your talents, maybe it's your leisure activities. It's the people we enjoy, the places we go, the restaurants we eat at. Those all go into, so you speak, your spiritual toolbox. Those are things that we special, and they're sacred. And then we move to the second step, which is simply, just find your one. Find one person. Maybe you already know them. Matter of fact, they're probably already in your life. But maybe God's going to bring them into your life this afternoon. Be willing. Look for them. Just don't overlook them. That's what the text is teaching us. They're already there. But what we need to do is to begin to do the relational work of building trust, creating friendships. And then what you're doing when you're doing that is listen, you're trying to identify that which is sacred to them. What is sacred to them? What is special? What are some of the hobbies that they have? What are the things that they look forward to? And then you take what is sacred to them. You look in your toolbox and see what is sacred to you. Are there any commonalities there? And usually there will be. What if there's not? What is everything that is sacred to them is not the same as yours? Then you grab something that is sacred to them. You move toward them. You do something that they enjoy doing. Even if you have to make a joke of it, because if somebody asked me to golf, I wouldn't know which way to hit the ball. But if that's a way that I can enter into their life and to love them well, that's what we need to be able to do. But just identify your sacred spaces, find your one, and then listen. Be willing to open up that sacred spaces. Your only responsibility is to be willing to do the relational work and invite them into your life. You're not responsible whether they come, and you're not responsible whether they stay. You're responsible to love them well, and so invite them in. Be a refreshment in their life, that they enjoy spending time with you. Just love them well, so that whenever God would move them on in life, and this happens, and we've had it happen in our relationships, people we loved are now living on the other side of the country or something, but are they better off because they have known you? Did you make that kind of a difference into their life? And so what I'm saying to us this morning is hospitality is not a new program. It's not something that we want to start. Hospitality is not your wife or you trying to have a spotless home. We are inviting them into our real lives, our real messy, disorganized, toys in the middle of the floor kind of life. And we're inviting them into that because that's what their life looks like. Oh, we don't have to pretend to have it all together. We're simply saying, enter in my life. This is who I am. And love them there. Not all will come in, but those who come in are those that we say, I am going to teach them not only who Jesus is, but how to follow him. We got to be willing, brothers and sisters, to say, my reward is later. It doesn't have to be now. Because this is the truth. Many people we will seek to love well, and they will turn around and walk away. Sometimes they might even do things to hurt you. And remember last week we talked about always give people the benefit of the doubt. Here's what I found. Many people have never been loved well. They don't even know what it looks like. They've been used. They've had to bargain for love. And what we are trying to do is love people like Christ loved us. And it's not our responsibility if they turn around and walk away. It's our responsibility to love well. Why is that? Well, let's close with this today. Let me just read this to you. Matthew 25, verse 31. The Lord is talking about judgment that is coming and how things are going to be judged. Listen to what he says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place, sorry, that was an ambulance and fire truck that just come by. Let me start over. And he will place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those in his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. Listen to how he describes it, what he says. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and we visited you? And the king will answer them, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And so my plea for us today as we close is let us begin to make an eternal impact on one person this week. Let's give our lives so that we might go on the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time together. Now, Lord, as we worship you through our life this week, we pray that we would grab a hold on one person, Lord, and make an eternal difference into their life. Lord, protect us, Lord, from excuses or from overthinking it. Let us just love other people as you have loved us. And let us build your kingdom one person, one soul at a time. In Jesus' name, amen.